Before we get into the word, I know it's Memorial Day weekend, so usually, you know, when we have these holiday weekends, we give some kind of a nod to the occasion. But in light of everything that's happened this week in Texas with the events there, I think it's appropriate to kind of press in with some prayer for not only that community in Uvalde, but then also our nation, because obviously this is an ongoing issue in our nation when these kind of events pop up. And so I think it's appropriate to just start out and to pray for the soul of our nation, but then also for this community. So forgive me for those who are vets and you know, we really appreciate you and your service, and we appreciate the branches of the military that we do honor on Memorial Day. But if it would be okay for us to hit this particular instance in light of what's happened, I think it'd be kind of appropriate for us to pray into that. So let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, our hearts are really broken over the events in Uvalde, Texas. And there's a lot that we are just confused about and don't know what to say in light of enormous evil. Words escape us. And it's tough to wrap our minds around what we've seen, what we've heard, what we know, what we don't know. It's hard. And Lord, I pray for the community there, the parents there who were affected, the families who were affected, Lord God. Lord, I lift up the school, the teachers, that entire community and all facets of the community, the first responders. Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you make a way, would you lend your new creation peace to a situation that is entirely broken, where evil has come about and seems to have won the day? We do agree with the song that we just sung, that there will be a day where we won't have to pray these kinds of prayers, and where we won't be facing this kind of thing, where our kids won't face this kind of evil, where teachers won't, communities won't. That day is not that day just yet. But we pray, Lord, that in the same way that you brought new creation power into the middle of history on Easter Sunday, that you bring new creation power to the situation in Texas, that you bring new creation power to the soul of our nation. There's so many elements that are going on, and there's a lot of arguing. There's a lot of politicking going on right now. And I pray, God, that you would heal us in all the ways that we are aware that we need healing, but more importantly, in the ways we don't even know about, the ways we refuse to acknowledge. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we pray you'd heal the soul of our nation, heal this community, heal what are some really broken families right now. And we lift them up, Lord God. We know that we need you. And we need the healing power of the blood of Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. In a bigger sense, we need revival. And so, Lord, we are praying for all those things. We put this situation in your hands. We pray that whatever human action we can take, that we can develop enough unity to take it and to operate with wisdom and not discord. Lord, keep us together as a nation, keep this community together, and help us to do the things that we need to do to ensure that these kinds of things would happen less frequently or simply would not happen at all. Please be with us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. I just thought it was appropriate to start out that way because it's kind of weird to be in the middle of a sermon series and like kind of not say anything about that. So there we are. But as we turn to the Word of God this morning, we are currently looking at a series that we've been embarking upon for our summertime. It's called Halfway There, Why You Are Closer to Mission Than You Think. And if you want to break out the Word of God, you could get, we got Bibles that are in front of you in the chairs that you could see, and you could turn to John 9, Gospel of John chapter 9. This morning is what we're going to be looking at. But our series, the thinking there is kind of like this. It says that, look, whenever we, if you're a Christian, and when we talk about things like reaching people for Christ in evangelism and sharing the good news of Christ. Many of us, it's easy for you to get down about that kind of thing because you can think about all the things you're not doing, right? It's always like the kinds of things that you're always acutely aware of what you're not doing and where you may be falling short. And this is one of those things that for everybody makes you get your head down. Somebody asks you, so how's it going sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who don't know Jesus? And you're kind of like, and you start mumbling, and then you kind of look down at everything. That body language tells you you're not feeling all that proficient right about now, right? It's the kind of thing when you ask your kids, so how'd that test go? And you know the test didn't go well because you could tell from the body language, And that's the same way we feel about some specific topics, I think, when it comes to following Jesus. But maybe one of the most specific where you get that response for a lot of people is when you ask about how's it going in terms of sharing the gospel with folks. And so what we wanted to do is to receive some encouragement in that area from Scripture, but then also some challenge. You need encouragement, you need challenge when it comes to overcoming any obstacles to excel at anything, but especially this particular facet of our walk with Christ, sharing the gospel with people who don't yet know Christ. And so this is our series, Halfway There, Why You're Closer to the Mission Than You Think. And that's what I want to persuade us about. We talked about this last week, persuading us that we're actually closer than we think. If you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, if you at some point in time placed your faith in him and you gave him the keys to your life and you said, hey, Jesus, you drive. Because if not, this thing will end up in a wreck if you don't drive it. Right? Or maybe it did end up in a wreck. And after the wreck, you said, yeah, it'd be really good if you drove. Right? If that's you, at some point in time, you gave your life to Christ, you are closer to mission than you think. No matter how terrible you may feel about your effectiveness in that area, you are closer to mission than you think. So last week, we looked at a passage to make that case that we're closer than we think. We were in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus, he called his disciples. And he, in Mark 3, 13 through 19, he called them. He actually went up on a mountain, right? Because he wanted to separate the crowd from like his hardcore people who are going to be in his inner circle, his 12, right? And we wanted to say that, you look at this kind of a passage when Jesus is calling these guys and he's giving them authority to preach and to cast out demons. And you look at that and you're like, that's really cool for them, but that's not for me. That's not really for me. I don't really feel like that. I can relate to that. What we said last week is, yes, you can. Because there's three elements that if you're a Christian, you already got built into your DNA. Number one, calling, right? He went up to a mountainside and called to him those whom he wanted. God called you. In some way, shape, or form, if you're a Christian, you heard a call from God in some way, shape, or form that was uniquely wrapped around who you are. It appealed uniquely to you, right? Calling, and then he had a message for them to preach. He gave them authority to preach. That was the gospel message. Ours is a little bit different because for them, Jesus hadn't yet died for the sins of the world. He had not yet been resurrected. But still, they had a message. The King, God, is breaking into this world, and they had a message that the kingdom is here. The good news of the kingdom. We have the good news of the kingdom. And that's a part of our lives. We responded to that when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. So we got a message. And then we have an identity. We saw that in that passage that what he did is he gave a few of them new names. Simon was suddenly called Peter, right? Or the Rock. James and John were renamed. They were called the Sons of Thunder. But even if you didn't technically get a formal new name from Jesus, you were still getting a new identity because you were his disciples. And that suddenly was the thing that defined your existence first and foremost. Everything else is fine. You still, Simon and Andrew still knew how to fish. They were still good at it. Right, James and John still knew how to fish. They were still good at it. And you have all kinds of aptitudes and proficiencies and things that you are good at work and things that you're good at in terms of your hobbies. That's cool. That comes too. Right? Jesus does not make pod people or cookie cutter people. This isn't Invasion of the Body Snatchers, right? Where you just have cookie cutter people with no personalities. No. There's a lot of ways in which you're still you. It's just that the most important thing about you when you follow Jesus, the first and foremost thing is you are his disciple. And that's for all of us. All of us got a new identity. So we took those things and we said, look, wait a minute. We're not so far from these people, right? these awesome disciples who went on to set the world on fire for Christ. We're not that far from them. We got a calling. We got a message that we responded to. We got an identity. That's awesome, right? You're not that far, right? So we said, hey, those are three words of encouragement. You know, we're halfway there to mission. We're halfway there. Now, on the back end, we're going to spend the next few weeks unpacking, is three words of challenge. Of challenge. Notice, not three words of make you feel terrible. Not three words of beat you in the head from the pulpit, right? Three words of challenge, because every time we're trying to get over the hump and get better at something, you need lots of encouragement, and you need some challenge, right? Some loving challenge to get us going. So we're going to spend 3 weeks on the challenge bit. We spent 1 week on encouragement, 3 weeks on challenge, just to unpack it, right? And this week, we're going to talk about the first challenging word, which is it's a simple word. It's a word sent. The word sent. And we're going to do a bird's eye view of John chapter 9. A bird's eye view. A bird's eye view is another way of saying the pastor ain't preaching extensively throughout this entire passage because it's long. And I ain't trying to keep y'all here all day on Memorial Day weekend with your kids in service because I love you. Okay? So we're going to get into God's word. We're going to trust him. But at the same time, I'm aware that time is a big deal. So we're going to get a bird's eye view of John chapter 9. And the first challenging word that we look at when we talk about engaging in the mission of God to win people to Christ is this word called sent. And by way of introduction, how many people here have ever been on a blind date? Have been on a blind date? Oh, we got one. All right. We got a few more. Been on a blind date? All right. Blind dates. Right. Well, I've never been on a blind date, right? In my life, never been on a blind date. But you know, I've heard of people on blind dates. I haven't heard a lot of disaster stories. I've heard a few. Most of them I've heard is, you know, hey, you go on a blind date. You know, so usually somebody who you know fixes you up with somebody who you don't know, and they might have somebody on their end doing the exact same thing with you, right? And you know, people think, hey, these people might be a match. Right, so we're going to set them up because we think they might be good. And at the worst I've heard, mostly, is that it just doesn't work out. People are incompatible. They figure it out after the first or second or third date. Everybody goes in their merry way, right? We're fine. Everybody's intact. Nobody's hurt. Nobody's lost much of anything. You're good. But the cool ones to me are the successful ones, right? I was reading about this family and this couple in England, and they were fixed up by some folks who thought that they would be really good together. And they were late teens, early 20s, right? Somebody put them together. So they went on a blind date. And they went on this blind date, and it went okay. It went pretty well, and they kind of kept talking and everything. And then the guy went off to military service. And they were separated by distance, by time, right? And she kind of went off and was doing some things as well. And then later on, they came back together, continued the date, got married. Right? Just celebrated their 60th anniversary. Right? And it's these people with these stories. I some friends of ours who went to church with in Chicago, they're kind of the same way because they did, you know, a little bit of a blind date in a sense because they went through eHarmony. Right? Which really is just blind dating. Right? It's just that, like, an algorithm fixes you up. Right? A computer is like, I think you guys are a match. Right? And they hooked them up, and they got married, and they are on, I think, something like year 20, right? Got some kids and everything. It happens, right? They're successful blind dates. Well, as we talk about what it is to be sent, which is our first challenging word, today is sent. We're going to look at a blind date in John chapter 9. It's a funky kind of blind date because here's the trick. Rather than being sent to somebody who you don't know, right, or being fixed up with somebody you don't know, actually the person in question knows the people he's being sent to. Knows them. The trick is he doesn't know the person who's fixing them up. So it's the reverse. Usually you know the person who's fixing you up. They know you really well. You say, hey, this would be a great person to date. It's actually flip-flopped in John 9. In John 9, the person being fixed up already knows who he's being sent to. He knows them. Right? The person he doesn't know is the one fixing him up. Uh-oh. Right? And the blind date goes through some weird trouble. Right? It ends up terrible. Like really, really terrible. Awful, right? But there's a happy ending. Because while the blind date goes awful, the person who's being fixed up gets to know the person who sent him. So it's this wonky kind of blind date. Rather than being fixed up with somebody by a good friend who you know, a relative who you know, being fixed up by somebody who you don't know, but being sent to people who you do know, and at the end of the date, you have problems with the people who you do know, but you get connected with the person who you don't know. Weird. Weird. But that's John chapter 9. So we're going to use John chapter 9 to discover what it is to be sent and what it meant for this person who actually, speaking of blind dates, is actually blind. At least to start out with. At least to start out with. We're going to discover what it meant for him to be sent, and then also, big deal is, what it means for us to be sent as people. Because we're halfway there. How do we get the rest of the way there to the Lord's mission? So let's do it. So, being sent means, well, first it means being set up by Jesus. Being set up by Jesus. Just like a blind date, you need a set up person. You need at least one. Sometimes you have two, right? You need at least one. Well, the set up person here is Jesus. To be sent means to be set up by Jesus. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 of John chapter 9. It reads as follows. As he went along, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when nobody can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. All right, lots to unpack there. But we're going to focus on this one verse, verse 7. Jesus tells the guy, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. That little parenthetical comment there, this word means sent, that's John as a writer writing that. Jesus didn't say that. John's putting that in there as a wink, wink, nudge, nudge to the reader. He's like, hey, that Aramaic word Siloam, that means sent. That's John saying, this is really important for our story. Pay attention, right? This word means sent, right? So he comes upon a blind guy. The disciples are processing this theologically because there was a Jewish belief that if you were born blind, if you have some kind of defect, sometimes it meant your mom and them wasn't too good. Something was wrong with your people. You know, Jesus debunks that. He's like, no, 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 right? There's something else going on here. God's about to do something amazing. That's really what's happening, right? And he does this funky miracle. He spits on the ground and makes mud. Right, which you were like, this is the only time Jesus did something like that. He'd do it to a blind dude, because you know if that dude could see what Jesus was doing, he'd be like, man, I don't know about this healing, bro. I don't know about this cat. Like, you know, like you healed everybody else without spit. Why I need spit? What's up? Right? So, you know, he had to do that. He only did that one time. It was a dude who couldn't see. Wow. Right? But then it gets weirder because he sends him to this pool. So there's this distance between him and the guy. He tells him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. I don't know how he got there because it's like he's still blind. So I don't, you know, maybe he had some people lead him or what. I don't know how that worked, right? But in any event, he sends him to the pool. It's named, called Siloam. It's Aramaic, and it means sent. It means sent, right? We often discover that we're sent by Christ in the most mundane ways. Sometimes we don't know it. Sometimes you don't have Jesus going up the side of a mountain, calling all his disciples to him, you know, forming 12 of them, giving them different names, or at least some of them, right? And saying, go, you will go do this. I'm anointing you for that. So that it still happens. It still happens where the Lord kind of formally does that with people. That's fine. But in many instances, we as believers don't know we're sent until there's this mundane situation, something really mundane, spit and mud, right? And suddenly this guy's being sent. He's being set up. Being sent means to be set up by Jesus, set up by Christ, right? Let's keep going. It also means standing for one who you can't see. Standing for one or standing up for one who you can't see. Check out verses 8 through 12. His neighbors, and the his there is the blind man. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Focus in there on verse 12. Where is this man? Where is this man? Where is Jesus? This kind of weird. He heals him in a funky way, right? Sends him to this pool so it creates distance. He comes back. He can see. He's miraculously healed. Naturally, folks are like, "Whoa, how'd that happen? It's you. You know, it's David," right? Whatever his name might have been, right? It's David, right? He can see. That's amazing. How'd this happen? Oh, my goodness, right? This is the coolest thing ever, right? And he's like, "Hey, this guy named Jesus, I don't know, man, made mud. He put it in my eyes, sent me away. I washed in a pool, came back. I could see," right? And y'all want to know where he is. Y'all want to know where he is. And he's like, "I have no idea where he is." Not only does he not know where he is, he's never seen him. There's two things going on here. He doesn't know where Jesus is right now. And if Jesus was standing right before him, he would have difficulty identifying him, because he used to be blind, right? Often, as believers in Christ, we're sent by Jesus, we're set up by Jesus. We have to stand for one who we can't see. Makes being sent kind of tough, and we'll see that coming up. Standing for one who you can't see, representing one who you can't see, and other people can't see him either, right? Sometimes gets you called names, right? That you, what is it, I see on the internet that you worship an invisible sky daddy or something like that, right? All kinds of weird names and things like that. You have to stand for one who you can't see. It'd be one thing to just believe in one who you can't see, but to actually say, "I'm going to represent him. He ain't here, but I'm representing him," and he doesn't even know he's representing him, but he's about to find out, right? Is a tough call. But that's part of what it is to be sent, to be set up by Jesus, and also to stand for Jesus, the one who you can't see. But let's keep going. Being sent by Jesus raises the stakes for them, and I'll explain who them is in a minute. Being sent by Jesus raises the stakes for them. Pick it up in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. If you're a careful gospel reader, you know what this means. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He's a prophet." Uh-oh. Being sent by Jesus raises the stakes for them. Who do I mean by them? I mean people who are hostile to the gospel, and also sometimes people who just don't know Jesus. It can raise the stakes. Being sent by Jesus raises the stakes. You focus on verse 16. So they were divided. Right? So they were divided. The crux of the Pharisees' problem, well, the Pharisees have a lot of problems with Jesus, but one of the big problems with Jesus is he's working miracles on the Sabbath. This comes up all four Gospels constantly, right? He's working miracles on the Sabbath because the logic is you're not supposed to work on Sabbath. Okay, that is Old Testament, right? But here's the problem is that what they did in Second Temple Judaism, because they were being run by the Romans and they couldn't stand it, they ratcheted up a lot of the Old Testament rules. like took them up to the nth degree, and they added stuff that God didn't have in there, right? And so they're saying, like, even working on miracles wrong on the Sabbath. Whoa, really? Miracles are from God. So what you're saying, like, God can't do stuff on the Sabbath? That makes no sense. But they're trying to get him. They're trying to get him, right? They're trying to catch him in a lie or catch him in some kind of theological controversy. And even among themselves, though, they're saying, wait a minute. Now, if he's a sinner, how can he perform signs from God? You don't just have this within yourself to be able to heal the blind. And healing the blind was tough. Like, that was actually thought to be, like, a miracle that was, like, above and beyond, you know, at the time. It was like, yeah, it doesn't happen a whole lot, so I don't know if that's going to happen, if God's going to honor that one. That was tough. So they're divided. Being sent raises the stakes for people who were sent to, right? Because suddenly what we're saying is Jesus made a dent in my life. Jesus did something for me. The one who you can't see and who you may not believe in is real, and I'm living proof. I'm living proof that he's for real. It raises the stakes. Because suddenly it's not some distant idea. It's not something you can just dismiss. I'm here. I'm living proof. He did this in my life. He worked this miracle in my life. He answered this crazy prayer. Right? Or you know me. I used to be a hot mess. Now I'm not. You're amazed by that. Well, let me tell you who did it. It raises the stakes. As awesome as this situation is, you think everybody would be happy. He used to be blind. Now he can see. Hey, man, game over. We're done. No. Because suddenly, Jesus, who they have problems with, that means he's more real than they want him to be. And we live in a world where the goodness of being transformed by Christ or being healed by Christ can suddenly go really sour if you got problems with Jesus. Because suddenly he's more real than you want him to be. And suddenly this raises the stakes. It's not just an idea you can dismiss. See that? Being sent by Jesus raises the stakes for people who don't know Christ. People who don't know Christ. Now, here's a break in our story, because now things are getting real for the blind man. He's starting to see now. Uh-oh. This isn't just, I got healed and this is awesome. That's what you mostly read about in the Gospels. You're like, somebody gets healed and people are like, and it says like, and people glorified God and it was amazing. Yeah, there's another side to healing. There's another side. John in his gospel, read the miracles in John's gospel. John only focuses on like seven. On seven miracles, right? It's not that he's saying Jesus didn't work any other ones. The way he's writing this, he's letting you know, yeah, miracles are awesome, and then there's some fallout from a miracle because Jesus is expecting us to follow the sign where he wants us to follow it. And if you don't, there's gonna be problems. Look at the miracles in John and how they play out. It's real funky. Things get kind of dark after a miracle because it's a decision to make. And this man, now that he sees, oh man, this is bringing about theological controversy. This isn't just me working a miracle and going to the Jewish leaders and saying, hey, look what God did. They don't like Jesus. Uh-oh. And this is for us where getting sent gets real sticky and we got to make some business decisions. Okay. Because suddenly you bring up Jesus and it's happy, happy, joy, joy, and you find out, not for everybody. And suddenly you have to make a Mission Impossible decision. Remember that old show, Mission Impossible? And they would send these cats, these special forces people out on a mission, and it would say, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is thus and so. There's times in our lives where we realize, oh, man, I got set up, but... Jesus set me up. He put me on a blind date. And these people don't like me. Oh, come on now. And at that point, it's like, yep, you gonna accept the mission or not? You gonna accept the mission or not? Right? The stakes get raised for them, and the stakes get raised for us. That's the next point. The stakes get raised for us, and this takes up the bulk of the passage. So I'm going to read this big chunk here. It's bulk of the passage, verses 18 through 34. Here we go. They still did not believe that he'd been blind, that he had received this sight, until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he could see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who'd already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Ha ha. That's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who'd been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man's a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as of this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Well, that escalated quickly, right? That escalated quickly. How many of you have had situations that escalated that quickly for you? Holidays, eating dinner, in a politically charged atmosphere that we're in our nation. And you say, you crossed the wrong tripwire. Suddenly things get escalated. Got everybody in our country right now convinced that evangelicals are the equivalent of white supremacists. Right? Terrible people, responsible for pretty much anything and everything bad that ever happens. And then you're going to bring up King Jesus over the dinner table with your friends or at the water cooler at work. Right? Or just in some gathering of people, uh-oh, thou art toast, right? Verse 34 covers it all, and they threw him out, right? They threw him out. What happened here? Well, notice, they called his parents. They called his mom and them, right? They called his mom and them. And the parents were smart. They knew the restrictions. They knew, oh, man, if you acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, they're going to throw me out of the synagogue. That's a big deal. It's a shame and honor culture. We're a crime punishment culture. This is a shame honor culture. Honors everything. They throw you out of the synagogue. Your name means nothing in the community. You're toast. Your reputation shot. Right? So they were like, hey, we just brought him into this world. We don't know nothing about miracles and what happened here. Go talk to him, right? He's a hot potato. So they start interrogating the blind man again, you know, more harshly. They want to get at Jesus' character, right? They want to get at Jesus' character. So they start asking, how did you do the miracle? How? Why do you keep focusing on this? Because, hey, if it's a theological controversy about Sabbath, then that's a controversy about how much work you can do on the Sabbath, right? So they want to know, did he do something that would basically approximate work? You know, how much mud did he put in your eyes? How much work did he do to get the mud? They wanted to quantify it. A bunch of bean counters, right? It's a bean counter spirituality, which is always terrible, by the way. Bean counter spirituality never, ever works, right? Can't save anybody. Can't bring you closer to God. Bean counter spirituality is terrible, and that's what they're doing. How much work did he do? Do you have it measured in joules or kilojoules? Right? Can you tell me ergonomically what he did? And the guy's like, dude, I'm blind, man. What do you want? Right? I'm not a physicist. Right? But that's what they want to know. They're trying to get him. But look what he does. The blind man, we said before, the blind man's realized by now, oh dear, this has escalated quickly and I am in trouble. So he's got a choice. The blind man could have said, man, I'm out of here. I'm going to just tell these cats what they need to know and I'm going to bounce because I don't need this nonsense in my life. I mean, think about it. He could have man, just jet it out, right? I mean, he's healed. I mean, if I was born blind and I got healed, I'd be like, man, I'm going to just take my miracle. And I'm heading out because I ain't asked for all this. Dude put, you know, he put spit on my eyes, right? Sent me to a pool, set me up. I'm on a blind date with some people who are not too savory and also not too bright, right? I'm going to get out of this blind date situation right now. He could have done that. He stands his ground, right? He takes advantage of the opportunity to witness for Jesus. Sticks to his story. I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. That's all I got for you, right? He even, when it escalates, he gets uppity in a kind of a cool way, right? Verse 27. I already told you. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Where'd that come from? He's already made up his mind. I'm a disciple. And this is not a guy. Jesus didn't call him to the top of a mountain and anoint him to preach and all the kind of cool stuff and everything. No, he just healed him. But the guy's like, oh yeah, I'm a disciple. In the worst situation. I'm not sure what that is. Okay, all right. That's what it is. It's that kind of weekend. But in any event, so he doesn't, disciple, where'd that come from? That's him saying that. We have to make decisions when the stakes get raised for us. Are we disciples or not? If you're a disciple, you're sent. And this guy knows it. And he knows less than we did. He's sent. And he owns it. He takes advantage of the situation. And it's costly. He gets put out of synagogue. That is shame. That is shame on his family. That means that, like, his spirituality, he can't just go to what we would now call church. And he owns it. He's like, no, I'm on mission. Stakes got raised, and I'm sticking with it. Last thing, sent people see Jesus. Sent people to see Jesus. Verse 35 to the end. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. Right? Focus on verse 37. Jesus said to the blind man, you have now seen him. You have now seen him. Jesus has been conveniently absent until the guy gets kicked out of the synagogue. That's kind of rough, man. Like, I mean, he gets kicked out, and then Jesus shows up. They've been asking him, interrogating him about Jesus. How did he work the miracle? Who is he? What do you know about him? What did he do? What do you think about him? And everything. They've been just hitting him, nailing him. And Jesus shows up now? And the first thing he has to ask, he says that Jesus, when Jesus heard they'd thrown him out. So that's when Jesus shows up. This is intentional. And the first thing he has to say to him is not, hey, man, good job in there. Hey, man, way to go. Man, way to stick up for me. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And it's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, who is he? He does not know who he's talking to. Jesus says, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He gets a bigger view of Jesus as a result of being sent and living a sent life, owning the mission, right? Remember he'd said earlier, they're interrogating him, who is Jesus? He said he's a prophet, which is actually a really good way to think. You know, he healed you, it had to be miraculous, had to be from God, guy's gotta be a prophet. Makes sense to me, that's really good math. That's good theological math, okay? He goes from seeing Jesus as a prophet to seeing Jesus as the Son of Man. He goes from being healed by Jesus to believing in Jesus. And he goes from being healed by Jesus to worshiping Jesus. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You want to see Jesus better? You want to see Jesus better? Accept the mission. Be sent. Live sent. Right? Accept the blind date. Let him set you up. Believe that he's already set you up. He's already sent you. This doesn't necessarily mean everybody he sends you to will be hostile. I don't want to get you cynical or, you know, getting weird and being negative all the time or something like that. But you assume you're sent. Assume you're sent, right? If you're a disciple, you've been sent. That's it. If you're a disciple, you've been sent, right? As we look at, like, basically, how do we crystallize this and put this into action? Assume you're sent, right? Believers in Christ are sent, whether you know it or not. You want proof? Think about something. When you became a Christian, God didn't just, like, beam you up to heaven, right? Clearly, that's not the case because you're here, and so am I. Right? He doesn't just do that with us. And it's a good question. I've heard people ask this question. It's a really good one. Why didn't God just go, zoom, right? You become a Christian, God's like, zoom, you just go to heaven. I mean, that's actually a really good question, right? And there's a lot of answers to it, but one of the big answers to that question is because God is working through us to bring other people in. We are sent. The mere fact that, like, right when we come to Jesus, God does not just beam us on up, right there shows we're sent. We're meant to be down here to communicate his gospel, his good news to other people and to win them to him. However we do that, everybody is not called to be Billy Graham. Everybody is not called to be Catherine Coleman. Everybody is not called to be Phoebe Palmer, right? You in Christ with your regular job, your regular hobbies, your family, your particular life situation, you are enough in Christ. Okay, so don't hear you got to be some famous person or you got to be a pod person or something like that. You in Christ is enough. Assume you're sent. Next, own the mission. If he sent us, we got to own the mission. It's not enough to be sent, we got to own the mission. The blind man owned the mission in the worst time. He kind of looked up and was like, oh man, come on, really? Like, I got healed. This should be like a really happy thing. Yay, happy, happy, happy. And he gets interrogated and ultimately kicked out of his community, right? And he still owns the mission. In the middle of the controversy, he's like, you want to become his disciples too? I mean, dude is ready to give an altar call, right? He's ready to be like, okay, okay, every head bowed, right? Every eye closed. You hit a music on the altar. Wee, 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 wee. Right? You're about to sing just as I am. Right? You know how it goes. Right? You got a big tent. You ready to go. He's ready. He's doing it. Even when it gets tough, you got to consciously own the mission field. Who, what, and where you're sent to. That's relationships. That's your neighborhood. That's your job. Right? And you still be good at your job. Don't just be one of those people like slacker on your job and talking about Jesus. Don't do that. You do what you're supposed to do, right? I used to work in the public school system, and I was like, because I follow Jesus, I need to be good at my job. Do your job with excellence, right? Work is meaningful. It gives meaning to existence. I'm not just telling you, oh, yeah, you only got this job to be an evangelist or something like that. No. You need to do good, meaningful work. You're meant for that. That's Genesis 1 through 2 right there. But while you're there, live a sent life. Take ownership of the mission, right? And take advantage of opportunities. Some of those opportunities are really not controversial at all. They're pretty mundane, right? Opportunities to serve people or to serve with people. Divine appointments. You end up in conversations where, like, somebody's like, man, I, you know, my life's a wreck. I really need God. It's like, hey, that's in, like, big neon letters. Like, that's you, showtime, right? Other instances are a little bit more controversial. This is where we run, right? This is where we run. Political discussions quickly get into religion. Because remember, I keep saying this over and over again, that politics is the new religion. We thought we became non-religious. We actually are very religious. We're just religious about our politics now. It's a new religion, right? Take advantage of the controversial discussions. If people always say, it's like, oh, I have a rule. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion, right? I'm like, no, I don't have that rule. I don't live by that stuff. I'm like, that's exactly where you need to talk about things. Because why? Because this is where people talk about ultimate issues. If you talk about ultimate issues, hey, nothing gets more ultimate than Jesus. You got to own it. You got to own it. Lastly, if you live a sent life, you get to see Jesus more clearly. How many of us say, man, I just wish God would like move in my life. I need a bigger vision of the Lord. I need the Lord to do something in my life because I feel like I've been static in my life. You want to move quick? Own the mission. Right? Start praying for somebody who doesn't know the Lord in your life. Just, it could be like one person. Just start saying, Lord, I really want this person to come to know you. Start praying. You're going to see him. You're going to see him more clearly, like the blind man. The blind man got his physical sight back, and then he got his spiritual sight. He saw him. Right? He saw him. Jesus says, now you have seen him. Now you have seen him. Now. When? On mission. A lot of us, it's fine. There's other ways that the Lord maximizes his presence in your life and makes his promises materialize in your life. Yes, but one of the most surefire ways it's going to happen is you live a life on mission for him. Boy, you're going to see some stuff. The Lord is going to show you stuff. Even when things get weird. I remember one time we were out. I took some of my students. This is when I was in college campus ministry. And we would go out and we would just talk to people about the Lord. It was pretty cool. Like, we'd go walk up to people, but we didn't play any games. We'd tell them exactly who we were and exactly what we wanted to talk about. And most people wanted to talk to us. We were low-key, and we didn't lie. We didn't play games with them. And I remember one time, we went up to this one young lady, and we would start talking to her. And she realized that we were Christians who were sharing the gospel with people, and she lost her mind. Like, she went off on us and talked about, I hate religion. I hate the Bible. We were like, whoa, okay. We're like, hey, we're going to leave you alone. You know, this is not our best day. Yeah, okay. You know, and we were walking away and she was still, rah, rah. And I was like, oh, okay, maybe down the road for you, but just not right now. Okay, we're good. And it was jarring. So I took one of my students, his name is Ray. Ray is still a great guy, loves the Lord. And we said, man, we need to go sit on a bench and just go pray. He went, yeah. So we went and prayed. And we're like, Lord, this was bananas, right? And right after that, we said, okay, we're just going to keep going. And we happened upon a young lady who, it was funny, she was in a group of people and they were talking about God. And she didn't know the Lord. And so we kind of joined in, and we knew some of these folks, and we kind of sort of knew her. And we had this long conversation and going back and forth and everything. And she ends up giving her life to Jesus, right? We saw him more deeply, the immediacy with which the Lord answered prayer. It was like the Lord was saying, yeah, okay, so you went through the crazy stuff. You persevered, didn't give up. Now let me show you the other side. A lot of times we get knocked out of mission because when things get bananas, we're like, yeah, I'm out. I'm out, man. I didn't sign up for that. I came for the healing, but I ain't staying for the persecution, right? And you can't do that. You gotta stick it out. You'll see Jesus more clearly. If it's just as simple as saying, there's this person in my life, or a person I know, a person I'm acquainted with who doesn't know the Lord, and I have a burden for this person, and I am going to simply pray with regularity for this person, you will see him. You will see him more deeply, more clearly. He will involve you. The Lord's always looking to involve somebody. The prayers I pray about evangelism get answered, let's say, usually a lot more quickly than other prayers. Quick stuff. Things that I know at the heart of God, God's like, oh, I've been waiting for somebody to ask about that. Hey, let's go. You will see him, right? So if you want to see the Lord, own the mission, assume your sent, right? His great things in store for you, and yeah, it comes with sucky times where people interrogate you and call you weird names, you know, and if you hang out on the internet, you're going to get exposed even more than that, which, by the way, might be a clue that you shouldn't hang out on the internet as much as you do, because there's all kinds of people saying all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, and that's not real life. It's not this. So don't get all weird about stuff that's not real life. Okay. And don't judge people too harshly, because there's a lot of people who boast and brag and make a good show on the internet, but they're actually not the same way in person, and that's good news. Okay, so don't get discouraged. But friends, we want to see him. And we've already seen him if you know Jesus, but we want to see him better. Join the mission. Amen? Praise God.